Okay, welcome everyone. Welcome to New City. I need to thank Sneha for the next half an hour. So a few weeks ago, at the end of one of our sermons, she walked up and said, looking at taking a very practical look at what a life of devotion looks like would be very useful. And I've tried to take that. And that's essentially what I'm going to be sharing over the next 35, 40 minutes or so. So we're going to be looking at, my apologies for the bloomer there, there's a spelling mistake. Let's see who can spot it first. Okay, there it is. First word. I'm sorry about that. It was a bit of a mistake. We're going to be looking at what does a life of devotion to God look like. And I know devotion can be a religious, intimidating word sometimes. It's not something which comes naturally to all of us. So I want to break the word devotion down into a language that we can all understand. So let me put devotion like this. Explain devotion like this. Devotion is Candy Crush. Okay? Candy Crush, 93 million people play Candy Crush every single day. Right? If you played Candy Crush, you know that sometimes you run out of lights and you have to buy lights. And in India, it costs $55. That's it. $1 in US currency. And so when people, these 93 million people play Candy Crush and they buy lights and other boosters in the game, the company that created Candy Crush makes revenues of $400 million every quarter. Roughly put, that's 10,000 crores of revenues every year, just by you and I and other fans of Candy Crush buying lives. Candy Crush is made by a company called King, and they are valued at $7 billion. Roughly put, that's 42,000 crore. That's the worth of the company that created Candy Crush. And that is devotion spelt out in modern day language. Now, if you never played Candy Crush before, please don't start. Right? I don't want to unintentionally evangelize Candy Crush here. Right? If you haven't played, don't start now. Please, don't even check it out. But if you are at level 320 already, don't feel condemned, don't feel guilty. Okay? Because I need to make a full disclosure. Right? I learned Candy Crush from my wife. And I started playing Candy Crush, I think first when we were on a vacation in Manali. And I went up to level 55 before I realized I was so addicted to it. And I gave it up, deleted it from my phone, reinstalled it a few weeks later. And now back, I've made my way back up to level 35. Right? So that's full disclosure. Don't feel condemned. Don't feel guilty. So crudely put, devotion is addiction. That's language we understand. To be devoted to Jesus is to be addicted to Jesus. Think about it. An addict can think of nothing else except the object of his addiction. To be devoted to Jesus means to think of and live for Jesus all the time. Now, I know if you're not a follower of Jesus, or if you're here for the first time, or you've been to churches a few times and you're here and you're just trying to understand what this Jesus, what this following Jesus is all about, I know that being called an addict of Jesus isn't particularly an exciting thing, right? It probably sounds fanatical to you, and you're thinking, hey, this is not what I'm not bargaining for this. This is not what I want. I don't think I like this idea of Jesus. And that would be a very natural, rational feeling to have. But I'm going to request you just bear with me for about 30 minutes. And I'm going to try and unpack for us what being an addict of Jesus really means. What being devoted to Jesus really means. And I'm hoping to explain to us that this is not something that God demands from us. But this is something we freely, joyfully, willingly offer to Jesus as our worship to him. So hang on to us. So there's a small portion from the Bible that we're going to read. I'm going to request Roshni to read it out for us. Okay, we've got about 5-6 slides.
As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
The last life.
They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
Thank you so much, Roshni. If that passage sounds familiar, we looked at exactly this passage a few weeks ago when we were talking about faith and finances. But what I'd like to do today is to draw 3 portraits of devotion from this passage. 3 portraits of devotion. The first is the devotion of the young man, the devotion of the rich young man. He thinks he is devoted to God, but the truth is he is actually devoted to his wealth. He was the one, the passage starts off with Jesus begins to go somewhere, and as Jesus is just about leaving, and the way this passage describes, this man comes running, anxious to catch up with Jesus. He did that voluntarily. And he falls on his knees before Jesus. He did that voluntarily. And he says, "What must I do to inherit, to receive eternal life?" He asks that question of his own accord, of his free will. And when Jesus reads out the commandments, "These are the things you must do," this man replies, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." And this man genuinely believed he had kept all these commandments. And this man genuinely believed he was devoted to God. But then Jesus asks him this question, tells him something: "Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And when this young man has to make a choice to choose either Jesus or his wealth, he struggles and he chooses wealth. His real true devotion is exposed. I think that's true of most of us. You know, we all think we are devoted to Jesus, but the truth is every single day we all make choices to love some things more than we love Jesus. Or we make choices to trust in some things more than we trust Jesus. Let me give you a very simple example. You know, as followers of Jesus, we all like to spend time with him, right? But we really struggle to sit down and spend a daily meaningful time with God. Right? We don't for a moment doubt that we are devoted to Jesus. But when the rubber hits the road, when the time comes to build and grow in our relationship to Jesus, that consistency, many of us often really struggle with. Now this young man, when he had to make the choice and he chose wealth over Jesus, he went away sad. He is sad because he is unable to be with Jesus. And that's something that I can relate to. I like to share an experience of mine from many years ago. I've shared this before. Many years ago, I've had a really hard and difficult struggle with pornography. And in the days that I was really struggling with porn, I would feel sad for myself. I would feel sad that I'm doing something that I knew is not a right thing. I would feel sad, but I also felt powerless to overcome it, because I realized the truth was, at that point of time in my life, I was actually more devoted to pornography than I was to Jesus. Right? Times have changed. By God's grace, it's been a long time since I've been able to overcome that. My challenge now is fasting. Yeah, I really struggle with fasting. You know, sometimes I start fasting and halfway during the fast, I am so angry with myself. Why on earth did I take up this fast? Or I'm angry with God. God, why did you call me into this fast? And I have to admit, there have been more than a few occasions when I've started off on a fast and I've given up when the hunger pangs hit me. Right? Shameless. And I have to say that in those moments, I am more devoted to food than I am to Jesus. And that's the first portrait of devotion that I want to draw. The devotion of this rich young man, which is so weak. Just like our devotion to God. The second devotion that I like to portray, a devotion like that I like to draw for us from this passage, is the devotion of the disciples. The disciples were devoted to Jesus, but they too would soon discover the weakness of their devotion. If you read what Peter says, suddenly he sees this rich man unable to sell his wealth and go away sad, and Peter, you know, comes up and says, "You know what, Jesus? We did it. We gave up everything to follow you." And there's something in that tone in which he said, you know, he definitely felt better than this young man. And surely Peter and all the other disciples had given everything up to follow Jesus. But there came a time when the disciples too failed in their devotion to Jesus. A few hours before Jesus was crucified, he was arrested. And when he was arrested, all his disciples left him, deserted him, abandoned him, and ran away. Jesus was left all alone. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, very few of his disciples were there with him. But you know what really, to me, is the most poignant of the lot? When Jesus died on the cross, there was no one to claim his body. So many people he had healed, so many people he had blessed. There was no one, none of his closest disciples came to claim the body of Jesus. And it was left to two rich men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who, these are the only two people who had the guts to go and claim the body of Jesus and to give Jesus a decent burial. But Jesus rose again from the dead after that. What about us? When suffering hits us, when we are in the throes of suffering, what happens to our devotion? There is only one true measure of devotion. That is the devotion that God the Father and His Son Jesus have for us. Our devotion to God will never ever match up His devotion to us. That's the second portrait of devotion that I wanted to draw. The devotion of the disciples. The third portrait of devotion that I'd like to draw for us is the devotion of Jesus. Jesus is devoted both to the rich young man and to the disciples. Look at this verse that Jesus says, verse 21, where this young man comes and says he's been has kept all these commandments as a boy. Jesus looks at him and loves him. Jesus loved the rich young man. He also loved the disciples. He spent time with them. He ate. He had meals with them. He traveled with them. He lived with them. He taught them. He really counseled them. He really, really loved his disciples. I want to spend a moment just unpacking the devotion that Jesus has for us. Jesus was so devoted. Jesus is so devoted to us that even though he was God himself, he came down to earth to become a man, taking on every vulnerability of a human being. Jesus was so devoted to us, Jesus is so devoted to us, that even though he was the creator of all of the universe, he willingly limited himself to the confines of a woman's womb for 9 months before he was born to Mary. He is so devoted to us that he was willing to die for us on the cross. He was so devoted to us that in dying on the cross, he took up all of your sins and mine. He took up all of your wickedness and mine upon himself. And when he did that, the punishment of God that should have come upon us for our wickedness went upon Christ. Jesus was so devoted to us that he gladly, willingly took the wrath of God upon himself so that we would be spared and we would be loved by God. Sometimes we tend to make the mistake of assuming that the devotion of Jesus towards us ends with his death and resurrection from the dead. That's not just it. I want to share a verse which really blessed me as I was reflecting on this. I'm going to read from a book called Hebrews. And this is what it says. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus is so devoted to you that from the time you were conceived in your mother's womb till this moment, he has always been interceding for you and I before God the Father. I want to go back to that moment when we started off, when I said devotion means addiction. And I said if you're really new to this entire following Jesus thing, you might struggle with that. But let me just unpack that a little bit for us. If Jesus was a God who stayed in heaven and blessed me, I can give God 10% of my life. But that's not how Jesus blessed me. Jesus and God blessed me by giving, God blessed me by giving his son as a sacrifice for me. God expressed his devotion to me and to us by giving up his son for us. How can I not give my every life back to him? I think that's why when I say I want to be a Jesus addict, it's not fanatical at all, because truth be told, Jesus is an Anand addict. Jesus is a Nitin addict. Jesus is a Preston addict. Jesus is an Hindu addict. Jesus is so much more addicted to us. And don't hear me wrong, theologically, addiction is not what God has, that's not the emotion God has for us, because God has no need for us. He has no need for us, but willingly, voluntarily, he still chooses to be devoted to us. I'm using the word addiction so that we can really understand the word devotion. Jesus is far more addicted to us than we could ever be to him. God is far more addicted to us. God is far more devoted to us than we could ever be devoted to him. What emerges from these three portraits of devotion is that we do want to be devoted to Jesus, but we struggle. So how can we be more devoted to Jesus? How can we be more devoted to Jesus? And I know that's a cry that's rising in many of our hearts. So I'd like to just run through four things for us. First, we are all devoted to something. Second, our affections will shape our devotion. Third, we need to shift our affections to shift our devotion. And finally, we'll close with how to shift our affections to Jesus. Let's look at the first thing. We are all devoted to something. This world is full of devoted people. An entrepreneur is utterly devoted to the business he is building, right? A BJP worker is totally devoted to his party and to Narendra Modi. Parents are absolutely devoted to ensure their children have a good, comfortable, successful life. Stock market investors are totally devoted to making money. Social workers are totally devoted to the projects they are in. Virat Kohli is totally devoted to cricket, as is Sonakshi Sinha to acting. The question is, what is it that you and I are devoted to 90% of the time? Could it be that even though we may say we are followers of Jesus, could it be that I am more devoted to my career than I am to Jesus? Could it be that I'm more devoted to being successful than I am to Jesus? Could it be that I'm more devoted to music than I am to Jesus? Could it be that I'm more devoted to beauty, to looking and being physically attractive than I am to Jesus? You know, most of us, we will find our lives purposeless, meaningless, and even boring if we are not devoted to something. You take away purpose from us. You take away a goal. You know, our life becomes meaningless. Why is it that human beings have this desperate need to be devoted to something? Why will we be unhappy living a life without purpose? Why would we be unhappy? Why is it that we need something to be devoted to? I think the answer is a very simple one. The answer is this. We are created for devotion. We were created for devotion to God, but we messed up and we've turned a career into a poor substitute for God. We've turned a pursuit of success into a poor substitute for God. And every object of devotion other than God, every object of devotion other than God is a poor substitute. It's a sinful idol in our life. You know, people talk about balanced life. You know, you must have some time for work, you must have some time for family, you must have some time for children, you must have some time for your friends, you must have some time for some social work, you must have some time for your hobbies, it's important, you must have some time to yourself, you must have some time for church. And if you balance all these out, you live a happy and a fulfilled life. The key to living a fulfilled, successful life is balancing. So life is all about the art of balancing the many things in our life. And let me tell you, that's absolute nonsense. We are not created for balance. We were created to put all of our devotion to God. We were created to love God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. And loving anything more than God will always leave us unfulfilled, discontent, and feeling empty. Those things might help us for a little while. They might give us the adrenaline rush for a little while. But at the end of the day, all those poor substitutes are going to turn up absolutely empty. When we give all our devotion to God, everything else falls into balance. We don't have to strive. When we put God first, everything else in our life will fall into balance. And if we put something, anything first above God, everything in our life will end up being one big mess. That's the first thing. We are all devoted to something. The second thing I wanted to share is that our affections will shape our devotion. Our affections will shape our devotion. Why do I enjoy playing Candy Crush so much? What is it about Candy Crush that really gets me addicted and hooked? And I spent some time reflecting on it. And this is what I felt. This is why I enjoy Candy Crush. And the reason might be different for you. First, when I'm playing Candy Crush, I forget everything else. When I'm with Candy Crush, the goal of my life is to get 3, 4, 5 candies in sequence. And when those candies explode, I have the sense of achievement. Yeah, moving those candies around gives me a sense of control, which I sometimes don't have in my life. Right? And I have to get it right. Right? And I have to beat it. And over time, my heart has learned to love Candy Crush. The affection for Candy Crush that my heart has developed compels me to play it more and more. When my affection leads to action, it becomes devotion. When my affection propels me to action, I have become devoted to something. In other words, when my heart places its affection on something, it drives me to devotion to that thing. That which my heart desires, it drives me to devotion to that thing. Let me point out just one more thing in this. What my heart loves, it will obey. What my heart loves, it will obey. And Jesus puts it so beautifully in this verse that's there for us. Let me read that out. I love the Father. This is Jesus speaking. I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. The affection of Jesus' heart was so fully on his Father that affection compelled him, enabled him to live a life of absolute total devotion to his Father. Obedience is not possible without love. To try and lead a life of devotion to Jesus without setting the affections of our heart on Jesus is impossible. That's the second point. Our affections shape our devotion. The third thing I wanted to look at today is we need to shift our affection to shift our devotion. We need to shift our affection to shift our devotion. The rich young man tried to follow Jesus. He did his best. He did what was possible, what he could muster. He tried. He tried to live a life devoted to Jesus, but he couldn't. He just wasn't able to, because the affections of his heart were set on his wealth. The first step to living a life of devotion to Jesus is to set the affections of our heart on him. Let me try and illustrate this by going back to the experience, the struggle that I had with pornography that I shared a while ago. In the years, a long time ago, that I was struggling with pornography, I wanted to be devoted to Jesus. It's not that I didn't want to. I wanted, but I felt powerless to be devoted to him, because I come to realize now, at that point in time, the affections of my heart were set on pornography. It was only when I learned to love Jesus more than I loved pornography that I was really set free from that struggle. It took me a while. It took me years of learning and slowly looking at Jesus, seeing all that Jesus has done for me, is doing for me. And when I really began to see Jesus, slowly I began to love Jesus more than I loved pornography. And it was only at that moment that I was set free from my struggle. The last thing I want to look at today is how to shift our affection to Jesus. If my affection leads me to devotion to Jesus, how can I shift my affection affection to Jesus. I think God uses three ways to shift our affection to Jesus. I want to talk about those three ways. The first thing that God uses is the gospel. Let me just read one small portion from the passage we looked at. You know the commandments. Jesus is telling the rich young man, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, the rich young man declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. The rich young man's notion of being devoted to Jesus was all about following rules. He genuinely believed that because he was following the rules, he may not have been following all the rules, but he believed he was following the rules, and he felt because he was following all the rules, he was devoted to God. But it turned out that he clearly did not love God. It turned out that he clearly loved wealth more than Jesus. Obeying rules without true affection for the God of all those rules is meaningless, is powerless to save us, is powerless to help us. And which is why we believe religion without a love for God cannot save us. I want to ask this question. How can we help this rich young man? How could we help this rich young man love God, love Jesus more? I want to put it like this. If this man understands that God did not just sell his wealth to save him, if this man understands that God gave his only son, Jesus, to die in his place in order to save him, this man who was reluctant to sell his wealth, if he sees God becoming a sacrifice for his sake, I bet his heart will be melted and his affections will turn to this God who loves him so much, who's so devoted to him, that he will come and give himself up as a sacrifice to save humanity. When we see Christ dying on the cross in our place, there is no way that our affections will not be aroused towards Jesus. Every single day, each of us desperately need to see Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Truth be told, each of us are so ugly inside that we have no hope except in Christ Jesus. The more we see Christ dying in my place, that's the gospel. God himself dying so that we don't have to die forever. That's the gospel. The more I dwell in the gospel every single day of my life, the more I grow in my affection for Jesus. So that's the first thing that helps us change the affections of our heart. Gospel, not rules. The love of Jesus, not religion. The second thing God uses, the second person God uses to shift our affections to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. I really like the way Sino explained and unpacked the Holy Spirit to us just a few days ago. And this is how she explained it. She said, when we need help, when we are in trouble, God doesn't help us from afar. He doesn't help us from far away. Just as he sent his son Jesus to live among us 2,000 years ago, when God wants to help us now, he doesn't help us from outside, but he sends his Holy Spirit, God's very Spirit, to come and live within us. God sends his Spirit to come and live in us. And when the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, the one thing that the Holy Spirit is unceasingly doing is wrestling with our hearts. You know, there's a 24/7 WWF wrestling that's happening inside our hearts. Because our hearts are shamelessly sinful. Our hearts are utterly shamelessly wicked and evil in every one of its ways. And left to our own, our hearts will never put its affection on Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is so devoted to us. The Holy Spirit is so devoted to us that He is forever wrestling with us and teaching us and helping us and enabling us to love Jesus more than any pleasure any sin can give. Would you like to invite this Holy Spirit into your heart today? You may have been a follower of Jesus, but is this person of the Holy Spirit real in your life daily? Every day, do you and I have an experience of this Holy Spirit? The third thing God uses to shift our affections to Jesus is community. That's exactly what all of us are doing here this evening. Devotion and affections are infectious. When you see me being and living as a Jesus addict, and when I see you living a life of devotion to Jesus, and when we see each other growing in our love for Jesus, we are so inspired by each other that all of us together learn to love Jesus more. You take away community, none of us will ever be able to love Jesus the way He deserves to be loved. That's why we are always encouraging people, come next Friday, come on Sunday, let's meet up, right? It's so important. I really want to encourage us to make this a priority of just meeting together. I'm going to close now, but before we close, I want to do a couple of things. I started off by saying that this is going to be a very practical look at what is a devoted life. So what is practical in everything that I said, right? So all of us need things to do. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's not really what's going to help us to love Jesus. But what I do have for all of us is a set of questions. A set of questions for us to introspect. I'll give us 5 minutes to just read through this, introspect. This is for you. I'm not going to ask people to share what you feel about it. You're not going to do that. I'm going to leave this with you, and I'd like you to think about it, introspect. I'd like you to, you know, to take this home, spend more time on this. And if you want to, have a conversation around this with someone you respect and trust. I really want to encourage that. So I'm going to give us just 5 minutes in silence to reflect on this. And then we'll sing a song, and then I'll close in prayer after that. There's enough copies for everyone. Like this rich young man who thought he was devoted to Jesus, but it turned out he really wasn't devoted. So sometimes we may not really be able to get a good, accurate assessment of where we are in our devotion to Jesus. And this exercise, these questions that we have before us, is just for us to try and make an honest assessment of how devoted we are to Jesus. And when we know where we stand, it's easier to ask for God to help us. So give us another 2-3 minutes for us to reflect, and then we close with the song.